We're going to talk about him walking on water, a passage that you're probably very familiar with. The difference between Mark and the rest of them is it doesn't show Peter walking on the water. And many theologians believe the reason is because Peter was probably a source for Mark writing the gospel, and in his humility, I don't see the same Peter after the day of Pentecost that we saw before Pentecost. And in his humility, he, I guess, coaxed Mark not to put that in there. But this passage, I want to read it, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the crowd away, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Father God, we pray you'll take these words tonight and just use them to further your kingdom, to grow people in their faith, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this sermon is Don't Miss It. The miss it, or the it, is God showing up, his manifestation. I mean, we want revival in our churches. We want God to show up. But I'm under the conviction that God does show up. God shows up every day. Matter of fact, I think we take for granted his providence. I could tell you a story, and I'm going to tell you a story. Never mind. I'm going to tell you a story. When I began my ministry, I was at a church, and the church actually split. And I stayed with one side that didn't go anywhere. The other side wanted to go anywhere. What happened is the church burned down. And there began to be an argument. Do we buy land somewhere else or do we rebuild here? It was in the downtown of a county seat in Georgia. And I got in trouble one time because I told them, I said, "We've actually done no praying over this. Y'all are just arguing. We've never knelt down at the altar to pray," which got me in trouble. But I stay in trouble. It's okay. Ended up, I've realized that when you're the only minister, you become the only target. And to get the story going on a Reader's Digest version, I was asked to resign, not because of any sinful thing that I had done. They just weren't happy with me, I guess you would say. So come to find out, here I am with a new wife. First year of marriage. How about that one? That was a honeymoon. Lost my job, really depressed, asking God what to do. And then lo and behold, what happens? We get pregnant. Lovely. We've got a kid and we've lost over half of our salary. What are we going to do? Can I tell you, with most heartfelt and praise to God during that time, we never missed a bill. We never missed a house payment. When we had Jackson, I would stay home with him. Julie would come home from school. She would take over. And I would go umpire softball games. And we made enough money to pay our bills. That's God's providence. Now, were we eating filet mignon? No way. The only time we went out to eat was to Jim and Dick's because Julie got a gift certificate. And I'll never forget that reason why, because I gave Jackson a rib bone. He probably wasn't even a year old. I gave him a rib bone. She's like, "Why are you giving him a rib bone?" I said, "Just watch." That boy sucked on a rib bone for about an hour and a half. And then I gave him another one, and he looked at me like, "I love you, Daddy." But anyway, We miss it. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we want God to show up big. We want a Ruth and Boaz experience. We want our wife to be safe, if you're single. We want our wife to be sitting at the end of our bed going, that's her. We want God to make it so bright that we have no question that's what God wants us to do. But many times God doesn't do that. We're probably never going to see Jesus walk on water. We're probably never going to see a blind man healed. But I'm under the conviction also that sometimes we miss out because when a person gets saved, that is a mighty miracle. That is a person that is being spiritually dead, being made alive in Jesus Christ. We come to this story and Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they saw what happened. They knew that there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And immediately he tells them to get in the boat. And as you go through the story, it is about 8 o'clock to about 5 in the morning that they're sitting in this lake rowing. That's a long day. This afternoon, I was asked by the head football coach to come help him spray paint the field. And I'm like, okay, when are you going to do it? 10 o'clock to 12:30. Can I tell you, I am roasted. Literally. It was hard. And I can't imagine that they're in the boat. These are fishermen. Most of them are fishermen. They have been on this sea. They have had contrary winds. They spent, 9 hours rowing, not even 4 miles. 2 miles. And what is Jesus doing? He's up on the mountain praying. He's talking to people and then goes up on the mountain and pray. Here's my first point. Don't miss it because you think God's will is always comfortable. Don't miss it because you think God's will is always comfortable. Matter of fact, I'm going to say if you're in God's will, it's probably going to be more difficult. But I'm going to tell you this, the most freeing place to be is the middle of God's will. If you're in the middle of God's will, whatever you do is right. Think about that for a minute. Whatever you do is right if you're in the middle of God's will. God's will, what is it? I mean, we use that a lot, God's will. There's a general will, and that's what Scripture commands us to do. But your specific will is this. Let me just sum it up in simplistic terms. I'm simple. Here you go. Your will in God is to bring Him glory. Now, how you do that, I can't answer that for you. You're going to have to spend time with the Lord and see where He has you and where He wants you to go. In my life, I told God when I went to seminary, I said, look, I'll go to seminary, but I ain't ever pastoring a church. Yeah. And I ain't going to Alabama. Yeah. My whole ministry's been in Alabama. You have to seek God's face. God's will is not always comfortable. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest. But here's the deal. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and light. See, a yoke is never just one cow. It's 2 cows or 2 oxen. Who's in the yoke with you? It's Jesus. You're working with Him. Paul told us that. We're working with Him. The good works that He has planned before us. Do not miss the presence of God because you think God's will should be comfortable. It is the main heresy going around today. Think of your favorite heresy pastor that you see on TV. Maybe he smiles a lot. What is it all about? You being comfortable. You being happy. You being satisfied. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen that way. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy, you will face persecution if you follow the Lord. God's will is not always comfortable. Do not miss him working because he is doing something that makes you uncomfortable. In my line of work, it is usually a loved one passing away. I'll never forget, I was called to the emergency room in Talladega one night. I think he might have been 32 years old, died of a heart attack. And his brother came in, tattooed up, just mad as everything. And he looked at me and he said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about your God. He said, because nothing you can do can make this better. I'm going to say it was the Holy Spirit, because I looked at him and says, I ain't here to make it better. I'm here to get you through it. That's what we're called to do. But a lot of times I've seen good people who say they're faithful, who say they believe in God, who worship God, and then when something goes wrong in their lives, they go, it can't be of God. Watch yourself. Look what Jesus was doing. He prayed. Here is the Son of God spending time in prayer. Hello? Church, how much do we need to pray if Jesus prayed? How much are we praying? Look, you can blame it on the man behind the pulpit. You can blame it on other people. But I'm telling you today, the church is the church, and the way the church is because people are not praying. That's it. We'll pray for those interceding prayers, and I have nothing against intercession. But what are you praying for God to do? What are you praying for him to move in your life? And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, do you know him? See, when you know someone and you draw closer to someone, you have intimacy with them, not in the sexual connotation, but you begin to share your heart and they begin to share their heart and you have intimate moments with them. And that's what prayer is all about. It is not me giving my wish list to God. It is me searching his heart and him searching mine. My granddaddy died of lung cancer. And I remember praying. I was one of them highfalutin young boys. I could pray for anything. It was going to happen. That's what I thought. And I was praying. I pray, God, heal him. Heal him. This is the greatest man I've ever met. Heal this man. And I would wake up in the middle of the night and pray for him. And God, just heal his body. Just take the cancer away. Just heal him. And as I progress and made my request made known, as God tells us to, and it's a woman knocking on the door, hear my plea. And I kept on praying. And you know what happened? God changed my request. Because it was time for him to go home. And can I tell you, it is one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen on the face of the earth when my grandparents died. Absolutely, like, I could see them going, I'm here, now I'm here. Number two, don't miss it, or God's revealing himself by leaning on unbiblical traditions. If we look at this passage, he says, seeing them straining at the oars for the wind against them in about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He intended to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and they cried out, for all of them saw him and were terrified. But he immediately spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. There was a tradition back then against sailors that if you saw a ghost, it was a moment before you were fixing to be shipwrecked and die. How many of us have unbiblical traditions? It can be as easy as a a lucky rabbit's foot. Or if a black cat crosses in front of you, what do? You're supposed to mark the windshield. You know, you can't open an umbrella inside. You can't walk underneath a ladder. Hey, knock on wood. You know that's a Druid tradition? Hey, you better knock on wood for that to happen. What unbiblical traditions do we have? See, we want God to show up. We want God to show up and we pray, God, just show me a sign. And guess what? A lot of times Satan steps in and gives us a counterfeit sign. Here's what you want. He will lure you away. But this is Jesus. He's the good shepherd. You remember what Psalms 23:4 says? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, they missed it. They missed it. It wasn't a ghost. It was the Messiah. They missed it. Why? Because their eyes and their belief system was tainted with some other thought. Please, be careful. As Peter says, test every spirit. Be careful. He says, look, take courage. Be brave, is what that is. He says, be brave. Do not be afraid. It's me. Number three, don't miss it by forgetting what God has done in the past. And then I added later, and now. In verses 7 through 12 of this chapter, he sent them out by pairs. He sent the 12 out by pairs and gave them the power to cast out demons and to anoint people and to tell people to repent. Now we can look at these disciples and go, man, if I saw demons being casted out and I had the power to do that, I'm following Jesus. If I saw Jesus feed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, there'll be no doubt I'll be following Jesus. If he told me to get in the boat and there's a storm, I'm still trusting Jesus. We can sidearm quarterback all we want to, but God has placed you rowing a boat in your life, and some of you are saying no to it. Maybe it's a new ministry here. Maybe it's a new mission field here. Maybe it's to teach a Sunday school class. And you're saying no. See, we forget what God has done in the past. He has saved us if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He has saved us. But what we can't do is harp on the past. Well, we'll never have them days in church like we did 10 years ago. I remember 1988, the church I was at, we went from 10 youth to about 57 in a matter of 6 months. We had a major youth revival. Our choir loft couldn't hold all the youth. It was awesome. But I can't say it, go back there and go, oh, that was awesome. That was the good old days. I've heard people say the best days of the church are behind us. Really? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, to him is far to do far more abundantly than what I can even fathom him doing by the power of God. God still saves people. God still brings salvation. God still heals families. God still heals people. God still does a mighty work in our nation. Psalm 77:19, look at these words. Your way is the sea, your path is great waters, and your footsteps are not understood. Some of you believe it was a prophecy to this happening right now. But if you understand the Hebrew mindset, water was a separate entity. They thought it was almost a god. So think of all the miracles God did with water. He is showing the Hebrew people a mighty power. Look, I control the water. Even in this story, what did he do? He controlled the storm. And we see it several times where he's sleeping underneath the boat and the storms, as waves are coming in, and Jesus is underneath the boat sleeping. And he comes out and goes, peace, be still. And the storms quit. And you remember he told the disciples, hey, look, throw your nets on the other side. And they threw their nets on the other side. And there was one time where Peter, in the beginning of the ministry, comes up to Jesus and falls on his face and he says, depart from me, for I'm a man who is unclean and don't need you in my presence. They had fed seed 5,000 plus. They had seen themselves go out. A lot of times we miss it because we forget what God has done now and what he's done in our past. Fourthly, don't miss it by being discouraged. That last phrase, he says, then he got in the boat with them and they were stopped and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished. That word in the Greek means it doesn't last long. And look what this verse says. This puzzled me, and it goes, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Hardened. I mean, we see that Judas's heart was hardened and he betrayed Christ. We see Pharaoh's heart was hardened back in the days with Moses. But the disciples' hearts were hardened. What is that? I just jotted a couple of things down. He put us in the midst of the storm. If he wanted to show out, why did he put us in the storm? He could have just walked on calm water. Why did he do this? I told you that story about me and Julie and leaving the church, or church asking us to leave. I'm just going to be real honest. We were bitter, very bitter. And we had some good friends, and they said, hey, we want you to go to First Baptist Woodstock with us. They're doing, I think it was Together for the Gospel conference, and John MacArthur was preaching. And I'm like, okay, let's go. I've been to John MacArthur's conference before, and I'm like, well, might as well go see him in person. And I remember we sat on the front row of the balcony, and John MacArthur gets up there and says these words. Tonight, I would like to look at all the verses about forgiveness. He says, there's 139 of them. He said, I think we're just going to get through half of them. He's a hilarious guy. Yes, me. And I sat there and listened to that sermon. And I turned to my wife, and she turned to me. Now, you got to understand our family dynamic. I'm the crier. She's not the crier. Okay, if you want any mercy, you don't go to her, you go to me, okay? Just understand that. And I remember she had tears in her eyes, and she looked at me and said these words, I think if we wouldn't have come tonight, God would have killed us. My wife don't say things like that, y'all. And I looked at her and I said, yeah. And it was one of those moments where I didn't have words and that the Spirit just groaned for me. We get discouraged easily. And sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's other people's fault. Folks, forgiveness is a healing ointment, no matter how it happens. Maybe they were saying they got hardened because he put them in the midst of the storm. Maybe we have an act situation where you remember the first church, there were some that joined them, and then there were some that stayed away because of the power. Maybe these disciples were going, whoa, this is too big for me. This is huge. This is God incarnate. He controls the oceans or the lakes, the weather. Here's the deciding thing. We all have to deal with Jesus. Saved, not saved. We all have to deal with Jesus. Just like these disciples, we all have to deal with Jesus. We all will, the Bible says, on the earth, under the earth, above the earth, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You think of the most disgusting person that you can think of. Guess what? That joker will kneel someday. That Jesus Christ is Lord. See, don't miss it because you're discouraged. Jesus knew we would be discouraged. Jesus prayed to the Father knowing that we would be discouraged. Jesus was discouraged. Paul was discouraged. And in the book of Corinthians, he says, look, we're perplexed. But we're keeping on. See, don't miss it. You remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19? He saw the fire, and then after the fire, still small voice. Still small voice. I'm convinced, as the song says, little is much if God is in it. Labor not. Little is much if God is in it. I just want to encourage you. Don't miss God. Don't miss Him doing His work in you, through you, around you. As Henry Blackaby says in his Experience in God study, he says, we all have a crisis of belief. I think their hearts were hardened because they were having a crisis of belief. This is bigger than me. What do I do? Jesus says, deny yourself. Even the one, John the Baptist, who Jesus says, not of flesh and blood, has there been one born as John the Baptist? He looked at him and says, are you the Messiah? After he said, look, I can't unbuckle his sandals. Are you the Messiah? John the Baptist finally said, I must become least so he can become greater. Let's pray. Father God, you know better than me what every situation people are going through with here. Maybe it's an unruly kid. Maybe it's trouble in the family. Maybe it's financial. God, you're not here to get us rich, to solve all our problems. We're here to bring you glory, to know you as Lord and Savior, to follow you. And wherever you lead, we will go. God, I pray that we don't get discouraged. I pray that we always turn to Scripture and how we're to follow you. God, let us not miss you. As so many people have. Let us not miss you like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes did when you were God, Messiah, the one they were looking for, and they missed you. God, may we not miss you for what you do for us day to day, how you answer our prayers, not according to our will, but to yours. May we not miss you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.